Jeff, you sound really good this morning. I was picking your voice up in the crowd. It was touching my heart. Sometimes we forget to thank our musicians individually. Let's just thank them all, but make sure that we're grateful. I think Jeff likes Christmas. His voice got a little bit better spot there. Hey, sit down, y'all, and rest for a minute, will you? Wow. In Excelsis Deo. Is that the song you were singing? Gloria in Excelsis Deo? Yeah, I wanted to make sure. You know what that means? Glory to God in the highest. It's taken from the angels, you know, coming on the hillside of Bethlehem. And it's actually called, that song is called the Greater Doxology. Gloria. Some people just call it simply Gloria, the Gloria song. But in Excelsis Deo, just glory to God in the highest. Wow, Gloria. Beautiful word, beautiful word. I love the season, and I need the season. You look like you like to cheer about something, so I'll give you some good news. You know the Samaritan's Purse group, they hang out here around Christmas, Operation Christmas Child. And this year, would you believe that through this facility came 20,304 boxes? Praise be to the King. And so Jesus is on his way in shoe boxes around the world because you kind of packed him in there, you know, and fixed things for children and families around the world. And my heart is just humbled and grateful for that kind of expression. Amazing. Also, Kathy and Roger are celebrating the birth of a new grandson, Hayden, and they wanted to make sure we knew. Raise your hand. Birth of babies in December is coming close, you know. And it's that season, at least, that we... shame we're not having a Christmas play. We could get the baby to come and lay in the, you know, the little manger. But that's always very special. Thanks for sharing that. Make sure that we knew. We welcome that precious child as well. Well, it is revival season, and you may be wondering, why are we having revival season during the Christmas season? Well, you ever had that year on December the 26th? You're like, man, I don't know what happened. I missed Christmas. I just missed it. Well, we're starting up at the front end of Advent, and the idea is to pull the throttle back early and to kind of ease into Christmas, make sure we don't miss Christmas. Christmas is difficult. I understand this. In many ways, for many of us, Christmas has its difficulties. But what I have found out is the delight of Christmas overwhelms the difficulties of Christmas. Because Christmas means that we have hope and that help has been sent. The one song that we were singing earlier, it says, you know, basically Christmas is heaven coming down to save earth. And that's what Christmas is. And that is an individual thing, not just a group idea. It's for us personally. So this week, you've already heard it announced, but let me make sure I accent it. We'll give you tonight off so you can catch your breath and, you know, bake cookies or whatever it is you do. But tomorrow night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, be meeting right here. And the idea is that we won't miss Christmas. That our anticipation about the coming of Christ the first time and the coming of Christ the last time, the next time, will be in our minds, our hearts, our souls. And Brother Sproul, you can begin to move this way. Brother Sproul left very early yesterday, Pegram, Tennessee, to be here maybe around 6 or something like that. He called me at some point. He said, I'm a half hour from Roanoke. He was letting me know he was close. He called me about 2 hours later. He said, I'm not to Roanoke yet. The traffic was just crawling. There was some football game, too, yesterday that got mixed in. And so about 8:30-ish, he pulled up at my home. And I'm just so grateful. Mary was not able to come with him this time, but he came anyway because he wants to be a messenger of good news to us. And this, I believe, if I've calculated correctly, is his 23rd visit to our local church to bring good news. I want you to know, just like Christmas, we repeat the good stuff. And that's why Brother Sproul is here. And so if you would open your heart, let's pray this morning a prayer of thanksgiving. And as we move into Christmas, let's be ready to hear what the Lord says. Father, today, our hearts are wonderfully warmed. I pray that you will get a hold of the throttle of my own life and bring it back in your nail-scarred hand. To the place you want me to rest. I've already heard from you in the first service. I'm anticipating hearing again. And I just pray today, thanksgiving, for those who are here, And those in their hearts who have already recommitted, you know, I'm going to be back this week. It may be during the noon hour as we meet in the quad room for saturation in the Word. It may be at 7 on one evening. It may be every evening. It may be every lunch at noon. But I pray, God, that we won't miss this Advent revival, because chances are if we miss this, we could also miss you. So I pray that we will be faithful. I know you are and will be. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have applause for the hero of the faith.
Thank you, Terry. I love your pastor and his family. All of you, you're like my home church. Mary and I talk about it often. What are we going to do when I'm no longer a pastor? Where are we going to go to church? We might move to Harrisonburg. Who knows? Who knows? Yeah. Hey, you like my 56-year-old watch? Still works. You don't have to buy batteries for it. Well, I love this Advent season. I was thinking back home that they were doing the same thing you did this morning. Celebrating Advent, lighting the candle, the appearing, the coming. I've been reading through a chronological Bible. I started out just to read from the Old Testament through, and I got discouraged. So I decided, well, I'm going to read Old Testament, then I'm going to turn over and I'm going to read some New Testament. And let me tell you why. I think if you're intellectually honest, you have to agree with me, there's some alarming stuff in the Old Testament. In fact, there have been a few times when I'm reading the Old Testament and God says, wipe the whole town out, men, women, and children. I've put it down and said, whoa, I'm having trouble with this God. Just being honest. But then there's Advent, the coming. Jesus came and he said of himself, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now I can deal with that God. The revelation of Jesus coming is so vitally important in what he taught. And his coming is simply not about the forgiveness of your sins. That's the easiest, quickest, simplest thing. If you confess, it says he forgives. Forgiving your sins, giving you a home in heaven. But just because you get your sins forgiven doesn't mean you don't have to make a trip. You have to make a journey. Life is a journey. That's why I call this message, and I'm not very good at titles, Living Life in the Back Seat. Because that's where we all belong, in the back seat. But there is something in our nature that makes us all want to be in control. And if we're in control, it means God is not in control. You're running in the dark. And the reason I can attach this to Advent season is that the revelation that Jesus gives us of God, when he said, he that seen me have seen the Father, is so wonderful and marvelous. Who wouldn't want Jesus to be in control? There's never a moment when he was out of control. He had control over the sea. He said, be still. When there wasn't enough food, he didn't have to send anybody to McDonald's. He just multiplied it. When even the ultimate enemy that all of us face, because none of us get out of here alive, death itself, he had control over that because he raised the dead. He healed the sick. He met needs. He set people free from their emotional bondage. He said to the woman who had big problems with relationships, all of those husbands, all of those affairs, and she found him, and her life was totally changed. So one of the important things about Advent is not simply the celebration of the babe and the first coming, but all of the incredible implications. He didn't just come to a cross and die. He came and lived life as a kid. He's a baby. You ever think about God pooping in his diaper? God did. You know, if you're a teenager, he experienced all of life as we experience it. You know, I think about that. And then he entered his ministry, and the coming, the advent, the thing that intrigues me is when I read the Old Testament, which I think reveals the disaster of evil and sin and what it does to the world. But when I get to the New Testament, and I see the Old Testament through the eyes of Jesus, that all of that sin and rottenness that you read about in the Old Testament, the answer is in Jesus. And that for our lives, the uncertainty of our lives, the fact that we don't know the future, you don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, not even the next hour. We don't know anything about the future. We can plan it, we can hope, we can pray, but we don't really have that much control over it. But what we see is that in the life of Jesus, that he offers to take control of our lives. It teaches us, and three of the Gospels mention this. He says to us, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Follow means he's up front. And people get bent out of shape because it's sin about deny. I got to deny myself. Well, how good is self doing anyway? Where did self ever get you? Just get you in trouble. We have a fallen self, and it has a way of going the wrong direction, making the wrong choices. And so Jesus comes to all these fallen selves and says, let me be up front. But there's something in our humanity that makes us, we don't want to give up control. You know, like we can do better than God. Like we can find our way on our own. Just leave me alone. You know, it starts when we're little. My kids, when they got gifts at Christmas that need to be put together, they'd worry themselves sick trying to get it together. And me saying, you want Daddy to help you? No. So finally they give up, you know, and I put it together for them. You've been there. You know that. It's just something in us, you know, trusting ourselves to somebody else. I remember being out of control in Haiti. We were there, went to a youth retreat up toward the north in the flatland, and the car broke down, had to catch a Haitian bus on the way home. And I had to get in the back. And I'm telling you the truth. If you offered me $1,000 to take that ride again, I would not do it. That bus driver was the wildest driver. And he carried on the conversation with a guy kneeling beside him the whole time. He was just glancing at the road. And I never wanted to jump up and say, stop this thing and let me drive. Just our nature, you know. But there's a lot of praying going on in the back seat, in the back of that bus, I can tell you. It's just the way we are. Then I remember another time in my life, and it'd take a lot of money to get me to do that one again. I didn't like not being in control. I came from Kansas City, from seminary to Huntsville, Alabama, to interview for a church, and they put me in a senior pastor, retired, godly servant of God. I look forward to seeing him in heaven, Reverend J.D. Reed. He had calluses on his knees from praying. That's the kind of guy he was. But they said, and I had my father's car because I had flown to Nashville and borrowed his car and drove. So they said to me, whatever you do, don't you ride with Brother Reed. He's blind, he can't see, and he needs to give up his driver's license. So every day I'd say, oh, Brother Reed, I got gas in the car. We'd drive my car, till the last day. In Huntsville, Alabama, is not flat. Right east of Huntsville is a big mountain. There's a state park up there called Montesano. And I got up that morning to hot buttermilk biscuits and Brother Reed's announcement. Now, brother, he said, today we're going to drive my car. He already had it out of the garage, ready to go. No way to get out of it. And I'm saying, oh, Jesus, They told me, whatever I do, don't ride with him. I don't know what to do. And he said, I'm going to take you up on the mountain. There's some beautiful views. Really, this is a true story. And I said, oh, Jesus, you want me to pastor this church, you got to keep me alive. And I got in the car with him, and we didn't get a block till he looked over at me. There's a traffic light down there and said, brother, what color is that light? That's the truth. I really got nervous then. You know, I wanted to say, well, why don't you let me drive? And then a couple of years ago, we're talking about wanting to drive and be in charge. And this not even in my notes. I was with a pastor that has, was it narcolepsy? Goes to sleep? Because when I went to his church, he said, don't worry about it, pastor, but after I introduce you, I'll go to the back because I fall asleep. So I'm preaching, and I watch him back there going. Well, he takes me for a drive. And he takes me out around through the countryside showing me things, and he's driving, and he'd go. And, man, I was so nervous. And finally, I couldn't take it anymore. I said, brother, you seem like you're really tired. Don't you want me to drive? And he said, well, I think I will let you drive. And I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. And he stopped, and I got to drive. This is his control thing, you know. Well, what about your life? What about your marriage? What about your financial needs? What about your hurts and surrenders? What about the decisions you have to make? What about that unknown journey that lies ahead of you? Are you going to just take it on your own? One of the powerful messages of Advent is, yes, he came to Bethlehem, but he came to us. He came to our world, and he offers to sit in the front seat of our lives. It's not a bad deal. It's the deal of the universe. That a God of love and compassion, a God who is omnipotent, omniscient, a God who knows everything, a God who really cares, would say to you and to me, if you will let me, I will do the driving. You sit in the back seat of your own life. And there's not a moment that I won't be with you. There is not a real need that I won't meet. Amen. That's God. You see, Advent is not simply about his forgiveness of our sins. That's the simplest, easiest thing. He died for us. He asked us simply to confess and repent, and he can forgive you. But you have a journey to make. You're not there yet. Are you going to go just on your own? Are you going to insist on staying in the front seat? How's that working with your marriage? How's that working with you managing your own finances? You know how to get out of financial trouble? Get in the back seat. Hand him. Give him the responsibility. That's how. He cares. When he says to us, you know, it says when he had called the people to himself, notice the people, that's all of us, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's a sad thing that surrender has such negative connotations. You know, we think of, you can't, I don't know about you, maybe I'm confessing to myself, but when I say surrender, I think of, you know, failure, weakness, giving up. And I guess in some ways that's true. I know that when the Japanese surrendered, it must have felt like a terrible day. But they surrendered to the United States of America, and we rebuilt their country and became a great friend. It's about who you surrender to. Some people are surrendered to worry and stress. You're in the front seat. You're trying to figure it all out yourself. And I'll confess to you, the enemy does not want us in the back seat when it comes to spiritual things. Because when we get in the back seat and we give God control of our lives, I'm not talking about salvation only, but we give him control of the decisions of our life, of our future. Think about what you're gaining. You have someone in the front seat. For him, there are no surprises down the road. You have someone in the front seat who is so awesome and powerful that even those bad times and things that the devil does, he says, don't worry about it. I'm in control. I'll make it work for you instead of against you. Amen. We'll use it. And he does. So you're putting someone in control who knows where your blessings are. He knows where to meet your needs. I'm running out of time, Carrie. So I remember being there. I've been there a number of times in my life. It's a struggle to stay in the back seat of your life. It's not easy. Because the enemy is opposed to letting Jesus be in the front seat of your life. He wants you to be there. Because as long as you're in the front seat of your life, Satan will manipulate you. He will lead you down all kind of blind alleys. He will make you promises that he won't keep and then blame it on God. But when you come to that place that you let Jesus sit in the front seat of your life and you take the back seat and he plots the course, he becomes responsible. If you're in the front seat, good luck. You're on your own. Because God can't be in control at the same time you're in control or I'm in control. But when you give him control, Jesus control, then in my understanding of the scripture, he becomes responsible. Think about it. Peter got in the front seat after the crucifixion of Jesus, decided he'd go back to his old ways and go fishing. Fished all night, didn't catch one thing. Jesus showed up on the shore, and he showed what he could do in the front seat. Here they fished all night, had nothing, because it was Peter's decision. It's what he's doing. Running from God in his confusion and hurt and pain. Jesus shows up, and I think in a very unique way, kind of points out their own failure. Have you caught anything? You think he didn't know? And he says, just throw your net on the other side, and you'll get a big catch. That's when I think Peter realized it's better to live life in the back seat, give Jesus the front seat. This is not about whether you go to heaven when you die. This is about your life tomorrow, this week, next month. This is about your journey, whether you will try to fix it. I'll tell you, as long as you and I are in the front seat, there's a lot of worry comes with that. And Jesus tried to say, you don't need to worry. I see the sparrow fall. I know the number of the hairs of your head. You don't need to worry. I take care of the lilies. Let me be in the front seat of your life. It's an important issue. A lot of times we miss it. It's an old verse, just a new way of looking at it. If you come after me, deny yourself. You have to. Here we are, selfish. Self wants its own way. Self wants to make the decisions. Jesus simply says, let me be up front. Follow me. Follow me. I will lead you. I will lead you to what you need. I think about a time in mine and Mary's life when the Lord, he's been trying to teach us through this old hard head all these years. We'd built a house. A lot of things had happened in our life. The one we live in now, moved in when we spent $34,000. It wasn't finished, still didn't finish. We didn't have any money, so we were working on the construction loan, and we had to do something about that, convert it to a 30-year or whatever, and Jimmy Carter was president, and interest rates were 17%. and we didn't have a dollar. I got in the front seat. I've said this years ago here. I'll never forget. I got miffed at God. I went down in the woods, sat on the stump one day, and said, God, if I were you and you were me, I would help you. And I said, and you don't seem to be doing anything for me. I learned to pray like that from David. He tells it like it is. That's what I felt, so I might as well say it because he already knew it. So I'm in the front seat, so I was just really arrogant, Carrie. I was thinking, well, if God's not going to do something, I got to do something. So I called up a real estate man, say, come take a picture of the house. Mary said, what are we going to do? I said, well, we may live in the tent. I don't know what we're going to do. But we got to do something. God's not doing anything. And he came and took pictures, and we looked at every option, thinking about it. And I went back down there where I talked to him and where I was still trying to ride in the front seat. And I felt like he said, I didn't tell you to do that. That's your own doing. I said, okay, if you didn't tell me to do that, I'm going to make a commitment to you. I'm not going to do anything. If they come and take it, so be it. I'll do anything you tell me, but I'm doing nothing till you tell me. That's when I got in the back seat. Could I see my way clear? No. Did I have any idea what God was going to do? No. But I got in the back seat. So I just sat down. Said, you're in charge. Whatever you want. It's yours. Some of you need to get in the back seat in your marriage, your work, financially. You're trying to manage it. You're still in the front seat. You're not letting God control. You'd be surprised what he would do if you let him be in control of your marriage, of your work, of your finances. What kind of God is he? He's like Jesus. Jesus said, he that's seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is a miracle worker. When I got in the back seat, I don't have time to tell you now, but I can tell you 2 years from that moment, my house was paid for debt-free. Because I got in the back seat. I could have never figured out what God did to do that. It wasn't even the remotest on my agenda what God would do. You know, God is so awesome. He has resources and sources you know not of. He owns everything. He controls. If you just get yourself in the back seat. And if you are worried, I hear people say all the time, Henry, oh, Brother Sproul, I'm just worried to death. I don't want to be cruel, but I want to say, you need to get in the back seat. Get in the back seat. Let God have it. I love it when you can come to the place and say, Lord, I'm not worrying about this anymore. Any worrying, you got to do it. It's yours. Backseat living. It's the only way to live. Because when we surrender and move to the back seat, we are surrendering to a God of love, compassion, a God who knows everything, a God who cares, who wants to be involved. We're giving him control where we've controlled and it didn't work. And it's amazing what he can do. He'll surprise you. Over and over, he'll surprise you. I remember a few years ago, back when I was flying all the time and flying as my service to the community, flew blood for the American Red Cross, and it was my way to escape. I was the scheduler of all of what my wife did. I got the credit. She did the work. We scheduled all the flights. We did as many as 36 flights 1 week to pick up blood to bring back to Nashville. And so as a pastor, it was perfect for me because I could pick out what day I wanted to fly. And I got the cream of the crop of where I wanted to fly. And anyway, we're flying. And during those times, I took my boys, my two sons and son-in-law, who's like a son. We went to Canada several years in a row to go fishing. It was neat. We did a five-day thing, flew to Ely, Minnesota, caught a float plane, flew over into Canada, stayed a, 5 days on an island and fished every day. Well, I wanted my money's worth, so I just fished. Oh, it didn't get dark in July, I think, till like 10:30 at night. So I was stupid. I just wore myself out fishing. I mean, I couldn't stand to stay on shore. I wanted to fish. It came time to leave, and both of my boys are pilots, and my youngest son has a commercial rating and flew for a corporation for a while, and he's also a flight instructor. But it's my airplane. I always fly in the pilot seat, captain seat. Never have I ever given that up. Because I could say, I don't care if you have more ratings, I have more time than you do. So I wouldn't give up my position as captain of a ship. We leave, and we're all really tired, and we fly down to Minnesota and stop to get fuel, and it's pretty bad weather, and decide, hey, we're all tired, let's just sleep overnight, and we'll go home in the morning. Got up the next morning, it was rainy and dreary, and blah. I don't remember how thick the cloud layer was, but it was one of those miserable days, and I thought, oh, no. I dread tackling this weather all the way to Nashville. I don't know if I can get on top of it. And there's instrument flying. And I walked out on the tarmac, and it wasn't easy, I'm telling you. I remember this moment like it's yesterday. For the first time ever in my life, I pulled the keys out of my pocket and said to my son, take me home, son. And I got in the back seat of my own airplane. I'll never forget that feeling. It felt a little strange to sit back here and not be in control, to put my life on the line with my youngest son. I still remember that to this day. And when the Lord has given me this message that I want you to fly in the back seat, I have never associated that with the spiritual truth till the Holy Spirit ran back in the library of my mind and got it. Said, you remember that? You got home safe? Some of you have been flying in some pretty difficult times. Pretty lousy weather. Things aren't so good. And you're trying to manage the best you can. And Jesus is saying to you this morning, why don't you just get in the back seat and let me take you home? Let me control. Just sit. Just listen to me. I know what you don't know. And everything I do in your behalf will be because I love you. I care about you. Just look at the story in the broadest sense, Advent, the coming. What do you see in the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You know what you see? When Jesus was in control, you didn't have anything to worry about. If you're short of food, you don't have to go to McDonald's. Just give what you got to Jesus. This is what the Lord laid on my heart for this morning. In fact, when the Lord showed me this truth, I had to get in the back seat myself. I want us to quietly stand with our heads bowed. There are altars here, and there is a chair. If you wondered what that chair is, that's Jesus' chair. That's the front seat. Come, Pastor Kerry. That's Jesus. Before we go today, I mean, I'm with you all the way. You don't have to be embarrassed. If you're struggling and you'd like to move to the back seat of your life and ask Jesus to take control of what's going on, I'm going to invite you to come and sit on the altar. That's the front seat. I did it publicly, like I'm asking you. I'm not asking you to do something I didn't. You and God know what you're struggling with, that you want to move to the back seat. And that's all that matters. But he will see, because he's watching this morning, if you make a decision. I want you to be able to go from here when the enemy comes this afternoon or tomorrow and says, hey, look at this, what you're going to do. I want you to be able to say, hey, I've moved to the back seat. You have to talk to Jesus about that. With our heads bowed, because it's personal and private, I want to invite any of you who would like to bear witness today that you want to let Jesus know you're moving to the back seat to come to the altar. You can stand, you can sit, you can kneel, but I invite you to come.
To sit on the altar, to sit on this bench, whatever. This is the seat that Jesus is in, the front seat. Don't sit there. But any of these seats, you just like to come in faith, simple childlike faith. Jesus said, unless we become as children, we will not enter the kingdom. And so we got a lot of seats up here. If there's anything in your life that you believe you've been steering and you've been throttling, and you want to just hand that over to Jesus, just give him the keys.
Amen.
And say, Jesus, take me home on this. This is an opportunity. We'll pause for a moment to see who might want to come. And just, it couldn't be simpler to surrender control to the master controller. That thought, I don't think, will leave my mind very easily, that we don't know what's going to happen in the next hour. But if whatever happens will not surprise Jesus. And so today, this is one of the clearest messages I've ever heard, without the word being mentioned, on the doctrine of entire sanctification. When we know we've been forgiven, but we want to make sure we've relinquished control of our lives. We've given God the bad stuff, the past. He's forgiven that. But now we want to trust him with the present and the future. So I'm going to pause for about 30 seconds longer. Father God, thank you for Advent. During the season of Advent 2,000 years ago, you gave us your Son to show us yourself. Jesus, you said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And Lord, I remember many years ago, as a young boy, my dad would steer the Pontiac, and we would go a lot of places as a family. I was the only child at the time, and the back seat was mine. And I did a lot of resting and a lot of sleeping and a lot of exhaling and zero worrying when I laid on the back seat of my dad's Pontiac. I never got hurt when Dad was driving. And so, Lord, today I want to be like that child again. I want to make sure I'm in the back seat. I know sometimes I see kids, just recently I saw kids leaving an event, and they were running to the car, and one said, I called front seat. But Lord, I want to be the one that calls backseat. And I pray that you would search my heart, O God, and see if there be anything about me that offends you, any place where I'm pretending you're in control, but I'm really the one that's throttling and steering the situation. I pray, God, that you would show me the backseat and that I would stretch out back there and I'll just let you be in charge of the journey. And Lord, others have joined me here. I believe from heaven that this is a beautiful thing when grown people come and sit down on an altar or a mourner's bench and just say very profoundly, whatever the future is, I am not going to be in control of it. I'm going to trust the future to the one who's already been there. And you can lead us where you've already been, Jesus. take away our stress and give us peace. Take away our worry and give us worship. Lord, just help us to trust you. I remember the song that Pastor Joe penned years ago. After he wrote the song over on Roosevelt Street, he walked over to my office and came in and said, "I want to read a lyric to you. Tell me if it's true." We were young, but we made a decision that we believed the line was true. And we've had to live that line over the last 20-some years. But the line, the lyric, was a lyric written to you, God. The lyric said this: "Trust in you is easy, for you're so trustworthy." I pray, God, that we'll realize being in the back seat is easier than being in the front seat. And I pray that we will move beyond forgiveness and we will give our full lives to your control. And everybody who agreed with me said, "Amen." That means so be it. God bless you all. I believe heaven is rejoicing today. I don't know how it works, but I believe that when you left your seat and came up here to sit on the back seat, that Jesus blushed just a little. Maybe he looked at the Father and said, "They get it." The 77-year-old man fought traffic in the front seat all day yesterday to get them in the back seat this morning. And it worked. And I believe that heaven is not impressed, but I believe heaven is delighted. Now, take a seat in your seat for just a moment so you won't think you're leaving before you are. I want you to exhale one more time. The title of the message, in case you look for it online later, "Life in the Back Seat." Maybe you want to return and refresh that message in your heart. We're going to receive an offering. This is a revival love offering. We do this every season of revival. We want to bless Brother Sproul and have extra for any expenses that we are looking toward having. So if you'd like to give today, we appreciate that. No pressure, all pleasure. We will receive an offering each evening in case you're not prepared now and you'd like to bring back an offering. That would be welcome. But we like to send Pastor James home to Mary with a little bit of smile and a little jingle in his pocket so that Christmas will be a little brighter maybe for their family. So ushers, you can go ahead if you want to give at hfcngive.com. hfcngive.com. Just mark your offering online, Advent Revival. Just put a little note there where it allows you to make a note. And our pastor of college ministry and young adults, Pastor Billy, he wanted to make sure we announced today that Wednesday night after the service, there will be pancakes in the cafe for the young adults and the college students. And anybody who'd like to try to slip in under the wire, I would imagine that they won't turn you away. So pancakes Wednesday night after the service. And so just want to make sure that you're aware of that. If you know any college students, when I was in college, I was always looking for a free meal. So if you know any college students, tell them it's going to be breakfast for supper. It's going to be after the Wednesday night service, probably around 8:30 in the cafe. So hope you'll send some folk or come yourself. Also today, you will note in the foyer, about once a year for a lot of years, some of you don't know, but before I was a pastor, I was a photographer by trade. And I try not to let that talent get too rusty on me. And so I usually frame and mat a few photographs once a year for a good cause. And so the silent auction out in the middle of the foyer will be up through Wednesday night. It will end. And then Angela Sipe, my assistant, will give you a call or a email to let you know if you did have the high bid on the piece. And you're not, I know you're not bidding on my work, you're bidding for ministry. So thank you. This year the monies will go to our Project Galilee Fund, and you're aware of that. We've talked about it a lot, but that'll be the meaning of the money this year. So just take a look at least, and you can send me an email or any tips to be a better photographer. I will receive those as well. You can stand now because you are getting ready to go somewhere. If you'd like someone to pray with you today, just outside the cafe, there's a little running water there. And that little room right there is our evangelism ministry room, presence room. We call it the well. Every time I say that into my audio like to text it or something, it spells whale, W-H-A-L-E. It doesn't matter how I say it, it will not spell W-E-L-L. So it is called the whale. That's where you can have someone to pray with you. And we're very serious about that, even though I'm being lighthearted. That room is always available after every service as an extension of the altar. And there should be someone there to pray with you if you would like to have that. Well, this morning, I want you to just look to the person to the left and the right of you and say Merry Christmas. And I'll see you later this week, tell them. Say, I'll see you back here for one of the services. Go ahead and make your commitment now. God bless you. Go in peace. Gloria in excelsis Deo.